The first reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 30. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Our second reading is from Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 1. "But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says: He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, 'I belong to the Lord.' Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and will take the name Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
I was born in 28 Durham Street in Grangetown, in my nan's house. And as I grew up, I spent a lot of time there on the weekends. My mum, I'm the eldest of five, and my mum was very poorly through all the pregnancies. And with my youngest brothers and sisters, she was hospitalised for most of the time. So I spent a lot of time at my grandmother's house in Grangetown. And sometimes, visiting grandparents can be a little bit dull if you're young. But actually, Grangetown was so different to Penarth that it was really quite exciting. My nan used to keep bottles of orange pop hidden in my granddad's Wellington boots. Very strange, I thought. The coal man used to come, and he would carry sacks of coal through the house to tip out into the coal house, which was next door to the outside loo. My great uncle, who had lived with my nan, he was her brother, he'd lived with my nan since their mum died when she was three and he was two. Now, we're talking, they were 60 probably at that point. So although she was married, had her own family, her brother had lived with her all his life. And he was quite a character. He used to read Western books, little paperback Westerns, and he used to get them from the bookies. At least that's where we thought he got them from, because he was always going to the bookies, which was obviously where the books came from. We used to walk up to Clare Road, to Bruton's, for 2 and 6 pence worth of cakes, and went into little dark shops that had hundreds of glass jars with tiny little counters, maybe an old lady behind them serving, putting stuff in paper bags. We used to play around the corner from my nan's house in what was a bombed out pub. It had never been rebuilt. It might just have been derelict, but it was a great place to play. And one of the things, we used to eat bags of those Cadbury's chocolates, you know, that were all misshapen. And funny enough, Isabel went to Cadbury World on Friday and came back. She said, "You never guess, Mum, they sell bags of chocolate that are all misshapen and misformed." And I said, "Yeah, I remember that all that time ago. And they're still selling them." But a really, really special trip was a trip to the Nin, to the Ninian Cinema. I don't know if any of you know it or remember it. It was on the junction of Clare Road and Penarth Road. I think it's now a sari warehouse. But back in the 60s, it was a proper cinema. It had still photographs outside on either side. One side what was showing that week, the other side what was coming the week after. It had usherettes and the sort of orange squash in little paper cups. But it was a real treat to go to the Nin. And sometimes I went with my brothers and my cousins, and we saw things like the love bug and the aristocrats and all that. But sometimes, if it was a nice musical, a nice film, I would go with my grandmother, who would insist on joining in with the singing, which caused great embarrassment. But here's a clip from one of those films. I think it's from 1967, Half a Sixpence, lovely film. But I think that God would take issue with the idea that half of something is better than half of nothing. You know, never mind how endearing Tommy Steele is or with the inevitable happy ending, because God, our God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who was there at the beginning of time and who'll be there at the end, who created millions and millions of species of animals, fish, plants, birds, minerals, who created human beings so individual that in the whole history of mankind, no two have ever been the same. Our God is not a God of half measures. He neither gives half measures nor expects half measures. He won't countenance half-heartedness or settle for a cup that's either half full or half empty or lukewarm. A half of something might have been better than half of nothing for Tommy Steele, but it's not good enough for our God. The God we worship tells us straight what it is he wants from us. Throughout the Bible, we're told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. From Deuteronomy, where God speaks to the people of Israel through Moses, to Jesus in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all recount the story of Jesus preaching on this commandment, the most important command we are given alongside loving others. Our God wants nothing less than everything we are. Everything we feel, everything we think, everything we speak out, everything we do. In ancient days, Aristotle believed that the heart was the seat of thought, of reason and emotion, and he didn't hold much truck with the brain at all. Roman physicians also thought that the heart was the source of our emotions. It affected the way we felt, our moods, ups and downs, passions, the heights of happiness and the depths of depression. And we are called to love the Lord with all our heart. All our heart means all that we desire, all that we yearn for, the thing we hold most dear, that we are most enthusiastic about, the thing that stirs us. God wants our love for him to be a gut-wrenching, all-consuming passion, not a flirtation or a passing fancy. He wants a love that stands the test of time and trials. We're called to love with all our souls, with the very core of our being, with the thing that makes us who we are. Not one part of us should disengage from this love. The Hebrew word for soul, I can find this because we've got a really groovy thingy on the computer, but the Hebrew word means that you're breathing. The word for soul means breathing. It's the thing that gives you life. You know, I've never seen anybody die, but I hear from those who have that it's as though the person has left their physical body. They've just left it behind. The thing that makes them has gone. The breath, the life. And we're called to love the Lord with all of that. We're called to love with all our minds. The Lord commands us to love him with every thought, with every decision we make, with every word we speak, to honour him, to listen to him, in church, at home, at work, in school, in Tesco's, on the train, to hear him what others say, to see him in the scenery and the people we look at, whether we're on a mountain top or in a coffee shop, to respond to them as though Jesus himself were in front of us, to love him with every book we choose to read, every film or TV program that we watch, every internet site that we visit. In the story of the Wizard of Oz, the straw man is desperate for a brain and thinks of the things he'd do if only have a brain. Well, we've got one, and God tells us to use it to love him to our utmost. We're called to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and with all our strength. Strength is the physical force that enables us to do stuff. And when I go to the gym, there's this nasty little light on the machines, and it glows green when I'm putting in enough effort, but it quickly changes to amber when it thinks I'm slacking, or when it doesn't think, when it knows I'm slacking, or when I'm going too slow, when I'm not using all the strength that's expected of me, that the machine has been programmed to expect. Strength allows us to breathe, to run, to walk, to push, pull, lift, carry, get up, lay down, work, play, dance, praise and worship, and all to the glory of God. It's a good job we don't have a little light on our spiritual lives, I think. This commandment, this first, most important and greatest commandment, says to us, no half measures, no half-heartedness, nothing half-baked, nothing by half, don't hold anything back. Don't keep anything in reserve, because our God is a jealous God and he wants it all. He wants all our love, all our heart, all our soul, all our minds, and all our strength. Am I loving the Lord with all we are, or are we holding back a bit? Do we hold back our time a bit? Time and money are precious. There's not much to go around these days. Do you hold it back? Do you sometimes begrudge the time spent at church or serving in some way? Do we hold back when we come to worship? Do we not sing a hymn or a song that we don't like? There's a hymn that to me we seem to sing quite a lot, and I thought we might be singing it today. The frequency of it may just be my perception, but it's one I'm not terribly fond of. But I've learned to sing it joyfully because the Lord loves it. And what's more, he loves to hear me singing it, even though I can't sing. And besides that, my friends in the worship group would pull faces at me if they thought I wasn't singing it. Do we hold back in our praise? Do you raise your hands in adoration to the Lord? Or do you hold back, unsure of what others might think? I bet if you were watching Wales yesterday, this is for the men especially, you know, if you were watching Wales and they won, didn't you go, yes? You know, if you were in the Millennium Stadium and Wales were winning, or in New Zealand yesterday morning, wouldn't you have raised your hands and cheered? Do you stand and applaud at the theatre when there's an amazing actor or a beautiful dancer? Do we stand and give them honour and applause, but fail to give honour to the Creator of all things? I think it's a good job that the Lord doesn't sulk, or he'd be stood with his arms crossed saying, I'll do it for them, won't do it for me. In prayer, we're called to press into his presence. And I had this picture of the crowds outside Buckingham Palace at the last royal wedding, with the people pushing to get as close as they could to the front of that crowd, to be as near as they could to that royal couple. We need to press into God's presence, to be as close to him as we possibly can. We need to plead with him, to tell him how much we love him and how wonderful he is, because that's what he wants. Roger will sometimes ask me, do you love me? And of course, I say. He says, but you haven't told me today. Are you telling the Lord how much you love him all day, every day? A couple of years ago, we were on holiday in the Ardèche, in the south of France, and the river Ardèche has flowed over millennia, and carved out a canyon with these looming cliffs. We actually canoed down the canyons and natural bridges. And one day we were at a beach on the side of this canyon and the children were throwing themselves off the cliffside into the river. They run up to it and they jump, and with all the energy and excitement they had, they just fly through the air. It looked great, flying through the air, crashing into the river, diving deep and then coming back up to the surface, laughing and shouting. So much fun. I thought, I've got to have a go at this. It looked great. Yeah? It looked so good, so inviting that I had to try. So I climbed up this very muddy, slippery slope and peered over the edge like that. And I thought, well, I'm not sure about this. It looked a long way up from the top. A long way down, rather. It looked a long way up from the water, but it looked even further from the other way. So I walked back and I took a run at it. And I ran up. And as I got there, I went, and I stopped. And it was a bit like, you know, Wile E. Coyote in one of those cartoons, you know, anything like that. And he's gripping with his toenails. Well, that was me. I was hanging on by my toenails. I couldn't let myself go. I couldn't do it. I couldn't throw myself into the air. I couldn't let go. And I missed out on an amazing experience. You know, sometimes we can be like that in worship. Sometimes we hang on by our toes for dear life and we play safe. Yeah? Sometimes we worry more about what the people around us are thinking about than what the Lord commands. You know, we worry more about our arms, maybe, than what we're doing, praising God. But when we let go, when we give all we are to Him, when we give to the core of our beings, when we give everything to the Lord, we find riches and rewards that we can't imagine. Because not only does God want to receive, not want half measures from us, neither does He give them back to us. So in our second reading, the Lord promises to pour out His blessings on His people. It says, I will pour water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Pours it out. The ground will be soaked up and it will be poured again until the ground is soft and fertile. You know, I'm really, really bad with pot plants. Don't ever, ever give me a pot plant. That's why there's none in our house, because they never, ever get watered. They're sad, lonely, withered things. And if you do happen to pour water on them, it goes straight away. It just sucks it all in, and you have to keep pouring and pouring and pouring to try and revive these poor plants. The Lord promises to pour out His Spirit on the children of Israel. He says in Ezekiel, I will no longer hide my face from them. I will pour out my Spirit. In Joel, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. An outpouring we witness at the start of the book of Acts. When filled with the Spirit, the disciples do amazing things. But this is an outpouring that has never run dry. It's still being poured out today. Our God is a God of exuberance, of generosity, colour and lavishness, of riches and joys. And He wants to pour out His abundant blessings on us, just as He did in Jerusalem on the day that we know as Pentecost. Many years ago, I worked for a catering company in London called Leith's. I worked for Prue Leith, who was the Delia Smith of her day, I guess. And we often cooked for Eastern businessmen. We used to go out and either cook in homes or marquees and stuff would be erected, and we'd set up sort of temporary kitchens, like army camp kitchens, I guess, and cook from there. But we cooked for Eastern businessmen and oil sheiks, people like that. Very, very, very rich folk. who, when they entertained, provided lavishly. They provided the best ingredients, the best service, more food than anyone could ever eat. Ice sculptures, you know, they were 10 a penny. And these cornucopias of exotic fruits spilling out over beautiful tablecloths, the oldest and the most expensive wines. It was always completely over the top, showing generosity on a massive scale. And that's how God wants to bless us. He wants us to go, wow, wow, is that all for me? In Kings, as Elisha takes up Elijah's role, he asks for a double portion of the spirit that Elijah had. He was greedy for it. And in Isaiah, the Lord promises his people a double portion, an everlasting joy, not tiny tasters of gifts, but huge, huge double portions. Not a drizzle, but a pouring. If you've ever been down to the pool in Cardiff Bay, you know, there's that great big water bucket that fills slowly up, and then all of a sudden, when it's full, it tips, and the water just falls in torrents, and you've got to hang on to your swimsuit because it's completely overwhelming and you could lose it. You know, that's how God wants to bless us, with torrents of his spirit and his goodness and his gifts. You know, I don't know if you remember when you were little or not so little and a particular yummy cake was cut up and passed around, how you always hoped that you might get the biggest bit, but you got told off if you took it. Yeah? God always wants you to have the biggest piece. So why do we settle for less? When we were at New Wine this year, I was at a seminar on developing spiritual gifts. It's about sort of prophecy and healing and things like that. And at the end, the leader said, you know, if you want more from God, stand up and hold out your hands. And so I did, like this. And you know, God spoke to me so clearly in that moment, and he said, is that all you want? Yeah? Open your hands. I've got so, so much to give you. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less than everything I want to give you. We, Tabs, at this church have been promised an abundance of rain. And I'm trusting in that promise. But I believe that before we see the fruit of this, and the fruit, I think, will be an abundance of people coming to faith, an abundance of people joining the church, growing, so it spreads, the gospel spreads throughout Penarth and beyond. But before that, we need to be filled with such an abundance of his spirit ourselves that people can't help but be drawn to find out more. I talked to Margaret Griffiths a couple of weeks ago about this and about this talk, and she shared a picture with me of a waiter going around topping up drinks or topping up cups of coffee and people putting their hands over the cup saying, no, thank you, that's quite enough for me. I don't want any more. Yeah? Sorry, I found out where I am. Is that what we're saying to God? Are we saying to God, sorry, you know, that's enough, nothing more for me? Are we like picky eaters who come home to tea with my kids and say, oh no, I don't like that vegetable. I don't eat fruit or fish or anything you've cooked. I don't eat that. If you're hungry, if you're really hungry, you'll eat anything. Are you really hungry for all God has to give you? Or do you just dip into a pick and mix of his blessings? An uplifting sermon here, maybe not today. A Bible study there, a nice bit of fellowship with like-minded people. Are you scared, maybe, by folks speaking in tongues? Or of opening your mouth in case you get it, opening your mouth and letting the Spirit take control? Are you afraid to bring a word in case you get it wrong? Though your palms are sweaty and your heart is racing, and you know that God wants that word spoken out. Are you more worried about falling down and handing over control to the one who loves you the most, more worried about your dignity than you are about letting Jesus down? Would you swap that embarrassment that humiliation for his. Are we like spoilt children who open a present at Christmas, play with it once or twice, and then after a nod of thanks, put it aside and forget all about it? Has God given you gifts that you've put to one side? Use them. Do you want to own up to him that you don't like them very much? Thank you. I'll take it back, get a refund, swap it for something I like a bit better. Could I have a gift receipt, please? We have to use the gifts that we're given, otherwise they just go stale. You know, I almost always cook a roast dinner on Sundays. There's a joint of pork in the oven as we speak. And sometimes I even make a pudding. And those of you who've ever eaten with us or cooked for us know that Roger's not a great one for puddings. But he loves bread and butter pudding. I almost think now that he loves mine more than his mother's. It's taken a long time. But, you know, often he'll say, oh, I'm too full. Put it in the fridge. I'll eat it later. And a few days later, when it's gone stale and it's got that horrible fridgy taste, I'll chuck it out. And sometimes he doesn't even notice it's gone. Are we like that with God's gifts? Yeah, you know, I quite fancy that gift, but not just now, Lord. Why settle for less? Why settle for half measures when the Lord wants to pour out his blessings on you? You know, I had two grandmothers. You know, most people have got two grandmothers. But my other grandmother was a very stern, upright lady. And one day I was visiting her with my two older cousins, Christopher and David. They were probably about 8 or 10 at the time, and maybe I was a couple of years younger. And my nanny Turton always kept a bowl of sweets on the sideboard, but we were far too frightened to ask for any of those sweets. But one day, Christopher, being older and braver than the rest of us, said, please, Nanny, please may I have a sweet? No, she said. Those that ask don't get. And then there was a pause, and David said, but Nanny, I didn't ask. Ah, those that don't ask don't want. It never made any sense. It never made sense then. It still doesn't make sense. But, you know, if we ask the Lord for something and believe in it, believe we will receive whatever we ask for in prayer. You know, Jesus tells us, if you believe, you will receive what you ask for in prayer. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In Luke, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And John says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Paul tells us to keep on, to eagerly desire the greater gifts. Press in, pray, plead, ask, request, keep on nagging, wrestle. Be like Jacob, don't let go until you've got God's blessing, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, this year is nearly over. Only 76 days until Christmas, so I read on the internet. And all of them these days are shopping days. You know, the word that we've had for this year has been, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. We've had words about taking down our umbrellas because the Lord wants to pour out his blessings on us. The women who went away had a call to wake up. What more do we need to hear? Give it to the Lord. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And be open to receive all he has to give you. No half measures are given, and none will be accepted. The reading from Isaiah finishes with what will happen once the Spirit is poured out. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord, and will take the name Israel. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're praying for after this abundance that people will come and they will say, I belong to the Lord. I am the Lord's. And we'll write their names. They'll write their names on their hands. This is what we pray and hope for, that after this abundance, many will come and say, I belong to the Lord. Amen.
May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.